Welcome to all of those who are worshiping in Woodside right now, and those, our friends that are in Minnetonka, and all of our friends that are worshiping online. Glad we can be together today as we launch a new series on the Beatitudes. I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes. You can follow along where we're going. You can download those if you're worshiping online. And as you're pulling down those notes, can we just jump right into the deep end of the pool today? I'd like to ask a question, and it's a personal question. The question is this: are you well off? And if you are well off, why? How do you know? And if you're not, why not? The question is a very important question for us, and it's triggered for me for a couple of reasons. First of all, would be the mystique of Prince, who just passed away a few weeks ago. I drive by Prince's palace, his Paisley Park place, and it looks like a palace, every day. And I live just down the road, and there are hundreds every day that are still coming by, and it's fascinating for me to watch. Some are taking photographs, some are painting portraits, some are just taking it in. Some come by themselves, some come with friends, some come with little children, complete families that come into this setting. And almost every time I drive by, somebody's wiping away tears. So the question, do you think Prince was well off? I don't think it's our place to answer, but fame and wealth, everything was there. Was he well off? Just a side note related to Prince. This last week, I heard on the radio that when Michael Jackson died, within weeks of his passing, 450,000 records were sold. When David Bowie died, 325,000 records were sold. By the way, Michael Jackson was a record until that time. When Prince passed just a few weeks ago, he has sold over 4.2 million records. That speaks about scope of impact. But second, I ask the question, and even more importantly, because of the mystique of Jesus' life and his teaching. After all, he is the main character of the best-selling book in all of history. And he is the author of the most famous and best sermon that's ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning of that sermon is what we call the Beatitudes. It's what we launched today. It will take us through the first week of July. The question that is raised and answered by the Beatitudes is, who is well off? That's what it answers. So for all of you Catholics and Lutherans and Presbyterians, all of you who graduated from the high church and you had to get through catechism, and the only way you could get through catechism is if you learned four passages, the Ten Commandments, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's Prayer, and the Beatitudes. Am I right? All of you Catholics, Lutherans, high church folks, raise your hand. You came out of that background. See, most of you. Well, this is fascinating to me because what we learned from the scriptures is good and right, but how it got applied, I think, was wrong. Well, I'm going to tip you upside down before we even go any further. It's amazing to take into consideration. I mean, did you understand at 14 years of age how radical Jesus' teaching was called the Beatitudes? Did you know at 14 years of age that the Beatitudes were answering the question, what does it mean to be well off? I didn't. And I've stepped into it. And boy, even as a guy who studied so much of Scripture, my heart is lit up. I think this is going to be a great and real needed series for us. We have to back up and answer five other questions before we can get to the question, are you well off? The first question relates to that of context. What preceded the actual teaching of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount? So the first question is, what is the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to preach? Now, I've asked that question in two messages in this last year with the hope that by the time we get to end of 2016, you will declaratively have the answer concerning what that gospel is. In fact, when I'm done with this first little introduction, I'm going to ask you and would love for you to have real clarity even by now. But for those who are newer, let's review a little bit of where we're at. Right at the get-go of Jesus' ministry, he summarized his message. As John the Baptist was arrested and put into prison, we find Mark's gospel says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus is encapsulating the message right at the beginning. The kingdom of God is now. In fact, repent, he says. Have a change of mind concerning who you think God is. Repent. Come to him. Believe in the gospel, this incredible good news. It's for you. It's in the here. It's in the now. And by the way, Jesus doesn't go it alone. Like any great leader who surrounds himself with an incredible team, but there's surprises in this team. They weren't really well known spiritually. They weren't the known spiritual leaders, at least. They weren't the business leaders of influence that typically get invited into task force and mission-related kinds of activities. They were common people, fishermen, tax collectors, the unexpected. Jesus gives a little show-and-tell scene of the gospel that he's come to preach along with his team so that they would have clarity and understand it. It's in Luke's gospel, chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. They're seeing Jesus in action. They're taking it all in. And then he sends out his team to proclaim one single message. They get to go and do it. In Luke's gospel, it says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So you find the kingdom of God is all about God's presence and all about the power of the gospel. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story. Jesus dies. He doesn't stay dead. He rises again. And he shows up with his team, to his followers, to his disciples, and he spoke about one thing when he reappears to them in Acts chapter 1. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What a 40-day window that had to be. And I find it almost humorous, the little line that says he presented himself by many proofs. I know in my world, if somebody's died and they've risen again, I don't know how many proofs you need, but they needed a lot of proofs. Like, could this really be true? And they're awakened. They're filled up. They're prepared for what the message, the gospel is, and they're ready to go. And so they do. And they have an encounter with this guy by the name of Paul, whom we know as the Apostle Paul. And up until this time, he wasn't the Apostle Paul. He was the guy who was persecuting Christians until this face-to-face encounter with Jesus and the gospel that he preached. And he believes, and he becomes the messenger to the Gentiles of the world. We are those Gentiles. We are here in Chanhassen or Minnetonka or wherever we are online because the reality of a message proclaimed to Jew and Gentile, but Gentiles, Paul, was his big mission. He believes, and he becomes this missionary, speaking one thing. He says, he lived there, that is in Rome, Paul did, 2 whole years at his own expense. And welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So if you were going to say in one single phrase, what is the gospel that Jesus came to preach and to reveal, what would that be? Wow. I really worked hard to get to that point. What is it? It's the kingdom of God. Yeah, don't be shy about it. Don't be hesitant about it. Embrace the fullness of it. The gospel that Jesus came to preach is the kingdom of God. And by the way, it's the foundation and the key to the question, are you well? It starts here. The answer starts here. So in January, this past January, I said, be KG fans. Remember? Not basketball KG fans, but Kingdom of God fans, be kingdom guys and kingdom gals. When you go to work, be a kingdom guy and be a kingdom gal because you're living in the kingdom of God now. It's here now. It's not there. It's here, the kingdom of God. If you're courting somebody, dating somebody, thinking about marrying them, be a kingdom of guy or kingdom of God gal right now. and how you treat each other. In a marriage relationship, in friendships, how you speak of each other. Be kingdom guys and kingdom gals. If you're coaching your daughter's sports team, be a kingdom guy, a kingdom coach, a kingdom gal. However that shows itself, because we're living in the kingdom of God, and friends, it's now. It's here. That's what Jesus wants us to embrace, to understand, and it's the key to being well off. The proclamation of the kingdom of God and then the performing of all of these miracles that took place leads up to this moment in Matthew 5 when he goes to the side of this mountain with all of his team, his disciples, and the multitudes of people who came and gathered on the side of that mountain, and he gives the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with the Beatitudes. 3 years ago, about 55 of us were in Israel, and we got to go to Galilee and to the place they believe where Jesus preach. Well, how did they know that that would be the place? Well, number one, there were limited options. I brought a photo of what it looks like. And if you take a look, all of us are on the side. We're on the hill. We're at the top of the hill and coming down the hill. Now, I don't know if you can see it in the photo. If you look real hard, can you see a guy's head in the distance in the middle of the field? I mean, he's way, way out there. And we're at the top of the hill. That was our leader, David Brinkner of Jews for Jesus. And he opened up the Gospel of Matthew and he read the Sermon of the Mount from that place, and we heard every word. It's like a bowl. And you think about, how could that be possible? Well, maybe God divinely ordained that place for that given purpose because we took it in, the Beatitudes in that place. And by the way, it was more than a halftime speech. Jesus lays open his heart, which is a heart for all people, and he exposes our heart, which is filled with a condition of sin, and he speaks to it with tenderness, but with great clarity. That's what he does. He helps us to understand what it means to be well off in this message. And it's filled with all kinds of surprises. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew 5, and I'm going to read the Beatitudes, which we'll be covering over these weeks, one Beatitude for each given Sunday. It says in verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And on the sermon goes. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes today from Matthew 5, verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Is it the same as the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven, in Matthew's term, is the same as the kingdom of God. So then what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's the reign of God, whether internally within the heart of humans or externally. In other words, it may be in your hearts that the reign and the rule of God exists because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your affection for him in your life, but it's not confined to the heart. It's wherever God is. Dallas Willard says, it's God's rule where what he wants done is done. That's what God's kingdom is. And by the way, God did not start to bring the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus called it, into existence through Jesus' presence on earth. Sometimes we hear it that way, that the kingdom of heaven came with Jesus. No, the kingdom of heaven has always been in our midst. It's just now, through Jesus Christ, we have accessibility. It's revealed to us in greater measure. We understand what it means to step into it and to live into it. So God is where you are. And where you are is the doorway to heaven. And heaven does not mean what happens after you die. But we think of heaven as there after this life rather than here. And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's now in our midst. Friends, Jesus is with us in this given moment as we gather together. It means the presence of God. The kingdom of God is here. How radical. When you were 14 years of age, did you realize how radical that teaching is? Or did you just memorize the Beatitudes to get through catechism? Most of us followed that route. And now we're going to go deeper today to question number 3. Are the Beatitudes a list of virtues or a proclamation of grace? Confess, I learned them as a list of virtues. I've always thought of them as a list of virtues. I've had to do so much deconstruction in preparation for this message because this is how I've embraced them. In fact, I've considered them the practices of life in Christ. So I went into great commentaries, I mean, by significant leaders, and you know, most of them present them as a list of virtues. That's why I believed that they were, and so did you. But when I stop and think about it, and when I read Dallas Willard's book on the divine conspiracy, turn me upside down. Here's the reality is we like to turn things into something that we can do. And we make the Beatitudes more about us than God himself and what he's come to do with the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus' teaching of the Beatitudes are not instructions for us to do anything. They are not rules of behavior. See, Jesus does not want us to think that they become a checklist for spiritual attainment, that when I do these things, then God will bless me. There will be a reward from God. In other words, we try to become spiritually poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So when you read the commentaries, often that's translated as blessed are those who are humble, that they might inherit the kingdom of God. Do we inherit the kingdom of God because of our humility or because of God's grace? We've made it a virtue. But the Beatitudes simply cannot be good news if they're understood as a list of how-tos in achieving blessedness. They would only amount to new legalism. And that's what Jesus came to confront, the righteous legalistic way that people viewed their righteousness through the things that they did. And he views it through the relationship with the living God who is in our midst through the kingdom of heaven that is here now today, not just to come. So the Beatitudes are not virtues per se, but they are proclamations of grace, grace that comes with the kingdom of heaven. So what is Jesus doing? He's actually describing the position of those who are blessed by God. This is radical. In the religious system of the day, this would be unacceptable, that God's kingdom is available to people who themselves don't even think that God would want anything to do with them. And yet he's making that kingdom available to all. He always has, but now it's being revealed in greater measure. The Beatitudes announce that those who have little hope, those who appear to have done little in terms of influencing the world, those who are on the fringes of society, particularly on the fringes of religious society and practices, those who live in ways that the world would consider weak or unproductive or unsuccessful or even immoral, that those who are considered the losers will receive the gift of divine blessedness, the presence of Jesus. They will indeed become the light of the world. These people that the righteous said they didn't have a chance, they were excommunicated, they were set apart, they kept their distance from folks like this, those who are destitute spiritually. This is amazing. One of the coolest small groups we have at Westwood doesn't happen in our homes. It takes place at Lionel Lakes Prison. It's a man's prison. I just visited there with a group of friends here from Westwood this past week. We've been going about 7 years. They get the message that I'm sharing with you right now. They'll get this message on Thursday with small group questions, and a guy by the name of Matt will lead the small group at Lionel Lakes Prison. It's one of the coolest small groups because of who God is to Matt. Matt committed murder, was an accomplice in murder, when he was 17 years of age. Got 30 years sentence, will have to serve a minimum of those 20 years. He has 7 years to go. But while in prison, he meets Jesus Christ. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is in prison. Did you know that? And it captured his attention. And other prison inmates who had found the kingdom of heaven through faith in Christ began to teach him the ways of Christ. He is now the spiritual leader of Lionel Lakes Prison. He's an amazing, knowledgeable guy, filled with the Spirit, knowledgeable of the Word of God, filled with a joy that is so contagious. Every time I walk out of those prison doors, I go, oh, God, you have given me a picture of yourself and the joy that comes. And he leads this small group, an amazing thing. When we left this week, he says, I just want to be clear, tell the Westwood Church family that Westwood Church is my home church. And when I get out, I'm coming. You're going to hear his story. We've tried to get his faith story, but all of the regulatory issues, we can't get it captured. They won't let us do it. So we may have to wait 7 years. So I'll give you an occasional story here or there is what I'm going to do. But 7 years, we'll wait for that. But he is so excited to come and meet you face to face to thank you for being there for him and for the other prisoners as he leads. He also said, when we left, he said, I got a new roommate. 29-year-old guy, part of a gang who's serving big time as well. And he said, he's never once opened the Bible in his life. and he's Matt's roommate. You just see where this is going, right? So he's been with him for some months now. He reads the Bible every day. He's asking questions that Matt says they're incredible. They're earthy, but he asks these questions. He's received Christ into his life, but he's told Matt, don't tell anybody. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's become a Christ follower. He's still growing up on what it means to be the light of the world. But the kingdom of heaven is in prison. What a picture. By the way, I just have to throw this in. Last evening at the women's prison, we have a ministry team led by Shug Berry and a group of faithful servants who've been going over to Shakopee for many, many years. Last evening, they were there leading a service. They baptized 75 prisoners at Shakopee last evening, this ministry team did. Isn't that amazing? Because the kingdom of heaven is there. Jesus Christ is there behind those walls. So it leads to the fourth question, who is well off? Matt is well off. In fact, I asked him before I left, on a continuum of 1 to 10, with 10 being the most well off, where would you put yourself? What number would you give yourself? He said, a solid 8.5. I go, Matt, you're in prison. You give yourself an 8.5. He goes, oh, Jesus is here. The fullness of joy is there. We got into the car, and as we were leaving, all four guys, I asked them the same question. On the continuum of 1 to 10, where would you put yourself? How well off are you? None of us got beyond 7. Maybe because the options that we have keep us from living in the kingdom of heaven. And we get distracted, and he's contained, and he's full of life in Jesus Christ. See, the biblical definition of who is well off or who is blessed, and if you, some of your Bibles, you will actually see the translation, happy are those who, they translate the word blessed as being happy, happy are those. It's different than our culture's definition. The sign of God's blessing in modern Beatitudes would sound like this. Blessed are the beautiful, for they shall be admired. Blessed are the wealthy, for they have it all. Blessed are the popular, for they shall be loved. Blessed are the famous, for people will follow them. Blessed are the Kansas City Royals, because they win. Oh, if we could only win. Do you see how we go into the application? How we want it to be about us? That's what we do. God is not bound by the current expectations and blessing those who do good or winning. In fact, it's only when you step into this personally, the weight of what Jesus says, the radical nature of it, really takes hold when you begin to personalize it in your own life. So can I give you a little assignment? Write your own beatitude. Think about somebody in your sphere of influence or somebody who's not in your sphere of influence who you think would be hopeless. There's just no way God would ever want to bring blessing to them because of who they are, what they've done. Maybe it's a real personal thing because you've been hurt by somebody and you despise them for what they've done to you. It could be that, or it could be on a broader scale. It just could be somebody who's done evil. For me, the first person or group of people who came to mind was ISIS. They're doing so much evil in the world today. It's hard for me to watch the news, but I'm going to watch. I am going to pray for Christians who are being persecuted with their heads being chopped off, for Muslims who are being persecuted by ISIS themselves. And I have to write my own beatitude. Blessed are the leaders of ISIS. Oh, that is radical. That tips me up. How could they be blessed? There's no hope for them to receive blessing, but the kingdom is available to them. Paul was a persecutor of Christians who saw Christians put to death. And God raises him up to be the voice of the Gentiles. We come to the gospel because it was available to a loser, because that's what God does. See, our evaluation of who wins and loses will not have the final say. It's in Jesus Christ. God has the last word. So in summary, this is where we're at. Jesus is among us because the kingdom of heaven is here right now. God's care and provision proves that no human condition excludes blessedness. We do that. We say there's no way they could be included, but then God welcomes all into his kingdom. So anyone could come as well as any other, and we still can. This is the gospel of the Beatitudes. How good it is. The issue of well-being is so important. So friends, are you well off? And if you are, why do you believe that you are? And if not, why not? Because it's really easy to think that I will be happy when you fill in the blank, or I will be happy if you fill in the blank. But blessing doesn't come when we get what we desire. And blessing doesn't come because you get more stuff and more money. And blessing doesn't come because you got just the perfect job. No, blessing comes in the person and in the power, in the presence of Jesus Christ, because the kingdom of heaven is here now. His voice, his touch, is here for you, for me, for the world right now. That's what we have. No matter our circumstances, no matter what trial or tribulation we are in, the kingdom of heaven is here. And some of you right now, your lives are a mess. They are. You're in a real broken place, and you feel the pain of your life, and you wonder, God, where are you in the midst of it? He's here. The kingdom of heaven is here. His voice, his touch is for you, whatever your circumstance. And Jesus started the Beatitudes with a bombshell. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It leads to the fifth question. Who are the poor in spirit? What a reminder. Some falsely interpret this verse to say, blessed are the poor. Have you heard that before? But the text doesn't say that. Jesus never said that. In fact, the Bible does not commend poverty. You're not blessed because you're poor, nor does it condemn wealth. It's not about your bank account. To be poor in spirit has to do with being spiritually bankrupt. It's being called spiritual losers, spiritual zeros. You just have no interest in God. You oppose God. You reject God. You just don't see a condition within you that has a need for God in your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The spiritually destitute. Can you think of someone who is spiritually destitute in your own sphere of influence? I had several people who came to mind. I go, why do I go there? I start to think, why would God want to bless them at all? And then why do I even think that? Because you know what happens? Then I keep my distance from people where I'm supposed to be a change agent, bringing the very kingdom of heaven of Christ that is in me into the places of my spheres of influence. That's the reminder we have. And so it's such an important question. It's easy to think that they have no hope. Why would God bless them? Because the religious system of the day, they were outsiders. And we treat them that way too. Jesus did not think it was a fine thing to be spiritually destitute. He didn't say, blessed are the spiritually destitute, because that's a good place to be. You know, that's not it at all. It's because his voice and his touch becomes available even to the spiritually destitute. So if you find yourself in spiritual destitution, do not worry, because heaven has reached out to you to touch you with the heart and the voice and the hand of Jesus Christ himself. Which leads then to the first question, now the last question, are you well? And if so, what gives you the confidence that you are in a good place in your life? And if no, why not? The Beatitudes are not teaching us how to be blessed. This is kind of freeing for me to say this. They are not instructions for you to do anything. But that's how we were taught them, and it makes us about us. They're not conditions meant to please God. They are proclamations of grace. It's all grace. The Beatitudes are about grace, grace, grace. And the word blessed comes from the Greek word that describes a joy that is self-contained. It's independent from all circumstances that are surrounding it. And it's very different than our English word happiness, which is based on the verb to happen. So when good things happen, we tend to be happy. When bad things happen, we tend to be unhappy. And I'm not saying it's a good thing to be in an unhappy place. I'm not invalidating that reality. It's just not the word that's being used here when Jesus says, blessed are those. This word blessed is a word that means untouchable, unstoppable. And in fact, Jesus says in John 16, 22, no one will take your joy from you. It's about his presence. There's nothing like knowing he is with you. And right now, you could answer that yay or nay. Right, friends, do you sense that the Lord's hand is on you and with you? And if you say yes, doesn't matter your circumstance, you experience blessing. And if you say no, you are left with a longing, and you will try to satisfy that longing with something else that will give you temporal happiness, when only he will give you eternal happiness, blessedness, a joy from deep within. It's then that you know that certainty, with that certainty, that you are indeed well off. This is the good life. It's not a can of beer in a fireplace. I think of that commercial. It doesn't get any better than this. Oh, it gets so much better than that. It's Jesus Christ in his presence, no matter your circumstance. And nobody can take that away from you. I've entitled the series, Beatitudes. What is the attitude of being that Jesus wants for us? To be in the kingdom of heaven, which is now. To be kingdom guys and kingdom gals in the kingdom that is here now, so that his name gets exalted and your life gets help and your joy becomes contagious. I gave you Matthew 6, 33 and 34 is the verse that is the theme verse for Westwood in 2016. So every once in a while, I'm going to come back to it. So just everybody look at me in the eyes. Woodside, Minnetonka, look me in the eyes, wherever you are. Have you memorized the verse yet? No? No? Okay, good. Some yes, some no. Feel no shame. You've got till December. Let's work at it. And let's declare these words together. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's trouble every day. Paul, but all is well, because Jesus is with you in it. Amen? Well, I want to invite Bethany. Come on up, Bethany. Bethany Wang is representative of an international justice mission, doing kingdom work all around the world, author of a book called The Justice Calling. And we're collaborating, as you heard, with churches all around the Twin Cities to help increase awareness around justice issues, also to hopefully engage in activity and ministry that will make a difference. Right now, your generosity is allowing us to focus in an area in Ghana to try to eliminate slavery, and Bethany's going to give an update on that project. And she just wanted to share a few words on behalf of IJM. Would you welcome Bethany? Thanks, Bethany.
Thanks. It's so good to be with you all in worship this morning and all throughout the day. It's really a privilege. And I just most especially want to thank you for what you have been doing in Ghana. I know some of you are probably very familiar with it, and others of you might be new to it, to the partnership. But Westwood has become a really critical partner for IJM, International Justice Mission, in blazing the way in Ghana. So Ghana is a very unique country in that the form of slavery happening is on a lake, and it involves thousands and thousands of little boys just like these boys here, boys that we found as young as 8, 5, 3 years old, and they're taken from their families, and they are forced into the fishing industry, and it's brutal. These boys are beaten. They're not given sufficient food or water to make it through their grueling days. They're woken up in the middle of the night to start fishing before the sun comes out, and then all throughout the day. And the conditions are just horrific. On top of the beatings and just the brutal conditions under the sun, they're forced to dive into the water where there are all manner of just old, dead tree trunks and fishing nets and obstacles that they get trapped in. And so death by drowning is really common for these little boys. And the heart of God is that no one would be enslaved. And we believe that this God that we know who loves justice can and will bring slavery to an end, and that we could actually see it happen in our lifetime. It comes through rigorous partnership with governments, like the government in Ghana, with their police forces, with their entire judicial system. But it takes an incredible amount of perseverance, not only to get these boys rescued off of the lake, but to make sure that their captors can't just bring other boys into further servitude. It needs to be stopped and cut from the root and ended. And we really believe that that can happen, and that it'll happen through partnerships like what you all are doing with IJM. And so what you're doing is you're blazing the way, and it's going to require incredible perseverance. And so you've already been so generous in getting this project off of the ground. And what we want to invite you into with us is just deeper and deeper seeking of this God who loves justice, and to do that as a whole church community, to keep opening the scriptures and discover over and over again, deeper and deeper, that God loves justice, that he is about bringing freedom and rescue to the vulnerable, and he wants to use us. You see it Genesis through Revelation. He could do it himself. God is all powerful and sovereign, but he chooses to do it through us. He's inviting us into it with them, and it happens through knowing his word, through being together in community, and through being together in prayer. And I think one of the first things we often dismiss is prayer. We know that it's important. We know it's important to pray for people who are suffering and to pray for things in our own lives. But there is a power in prayer that we have not even begun to tap, to fully understand. Because prayer is, it's essentially, it begins with abiding in Jesus. And so if we want to step out into places in the world that are dark and that are hard to go to, it actually starts by stopping and by being in the presence of Jesus and letting him, by his Holy Spirit, fill us and strengthen us. And when we're together in prayer, we can ask God, what is your vision for Ghana? How are you going to bring this to an end? And how can you use us here in Chanhassen? How can you use us to help bring it to the slavery to an end? How can we see this stop? What's the next step? And God will be glorified. The scriptures promise us that when we put our hope in God's glory, we will not be disappointed, that he will reveal who he is. And who he is a God of justice. He's a God who stops what is wrong and makes it right and brings freedom and flourishing. So when we come to him and we ask, he will answer and he'll show us the way. I'd love to keep talking with you all a little bit more. I'll be out in the hall after the service, and there's a resource table. So feel free to stop by. And again, it's just such a privilege to be with you all. God's richest blessings on you.
Thanks, Bethany.
Thank you so,
so
much.
Appreciate the day.
Yes.
Bethany has authored the book, The Justice Calling, and stop by the table. By the way, if you get this book, you get 2 free tickets to the concert. If you've got kids, take them to the concert tonight, because we don't want to just give financial resources. We want to increase awareness. We want to learn the heart of God for justice. And I'd love for us to do that as we stand together in prayer, and then we'll sing before we go. Father, I want to come and just offer these boys in Ghana who are enslaved, persecuted, and we pray for them. Blessed are those who hold them captive when they understand the kingdom of heaven is here. The greatest change comes, Father, when those hearts of those who persecute have an encounter with you. And that's the encounter I would ask for all of us, that we would understand that the kingdom of heaven is ours today, that Jesus, his voice, his touch is for me. It's for us. It's for those boys. May they know that touch and that voice wherever they find themselves, as we do, even here. To your praise and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.